Good afternoon. Welcome to everyone and those tuning in on the web and in far-flung places like the conference room and the mail room. Glad you're with us today. Well, this is the first high holy day, the first annual holy time of the year. Very special time. I was thinking about how it's also the first of 2 7-day festivals that we have, the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. And I was thinking about some of the connections between them. It's interesting to reflect on the Feast of Tabernacles, that that's a time that reminds us that we live in temporary dwellings, that our bodies are temporary dwellings. But it represents for us a time that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, that Jesus Christ will come back to the earth, and he's going to set up an amazing kingdom, and he's going to rule over all those temporary dwellings. But before he does that, he's doing something similar right now. In some ways, it's something that amazes me even more, because he's working right now in us. He's working to become King of Kings and reign over all parts of us on the inside, to change us from the inside out. And he's preparing us to live eternally. Christ says in John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day." When we put the leaven out and we bring the unleavened bread in, we're agreeing to say goodbye to our sins, to our sinful nature, and to allow Christ to reign in us. And that's a revolutionary idea. It's a revolutionary concept. Because it's not just saying, okay, I accept what you're telling me to do, God, I'm going to do it. But it's being transformed. It's changing our nature into God's character so that we start to do the things that flow from God's will itself. That's what it means for the law to be written on our hearts. We'll start doing the works of the Father because the will of the Father abides in us through Christ. Christ said in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're all dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Now, if you haven't committed your life to following God yet through baptism, if you haven't done that yet, this idea, it's so revolutionary. It can bring some questions to your mind. One in particular I was thinking about, and it's a question that comes with some uncomfortable feelings. It is almost one that you might even be too embarrassed to say out loud, but it still matters. And that question is, am I still me if Christ lives in me? Am I still me if Christ lives in me? Because there are parts of us, deep down in all of us, that can feel threatened by that idea of someone coming into us and bringing someone else's will into us. It's a strange thing to talk about, but that can be there, even if that someone is our own perfect creator. In fact, that can even be the thing that might cause us to push away a deep involvement with God for a while. We might go to church even for years with our family and be satisfied doing that and read the Bible and say, you know, this seems to be the truth, but I'm not quite ready for this yet because this is a big step to take. I mean, it's me, it's who I am that you're talking about. Jesus Christ said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And another time he told his disciples, "At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." Relationships just don't get any closer than that. So if Christ lives in us, what happens to me then? And is there something in me that's still there? Are you still you when God abides in you? When we're changed into everlasting spirit, will we all be different in the kingdom of God, or will we be the same? Well, the short answer to the question, am I still me if Christ lives in me, is yes and no. So let's look at the yes first, and then we'll get to the no. Yes, God makes us all different. He makes us all different. From the very first two people that God made, he made Adam and he made Eve. And he made them male and female. That's a big difference. I think you'll agree that's a very big difference. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 13, he said, You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. anyone who has siblings or if you've had children, you know that we all come out different. We all come out really different from each other. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. God the Father continues those differences. He starts them whenever he forms us, but he continues those differences when he draws us into his church. Because as we receive his Spirit, he gives us spiritual gifts, and he gives us different gifts. And then after that, God fitly frames us together to be one interdependent body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, as the New Living Translation puts it, "Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' then that does not make it any less a part of the body. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Even as God is molding us to be like him and to be one of spirit, he's also fashioning us differently from each other." Now, it can be easy to compare. What happens when you compare yourself is that you forget that the gifts that God's given you came from God in that moment. You say, "Well, this person can't explain doctrine as well as I can." Or, what's wrong with this person? They just don't seem to have the empathy that I have for other people. It doesn't come to them naturally. What's wrong with them?" And just as easily, we can do the opposite of that too and say, "What's wrong with me? I see this person over here. Why can't I do what they do? I must be a lesser part of the body." But you know what? God is making us more like him. But in that process, it doesn't mean he's making us more like each other. We're going to be one in unity of spirit, but not necessarily more like each other. I play trombone. Sometimes I play trombone. I don't play much anymore. But it's a wonderful instrument, though. I like it, but I wouldn't want to listen to a whole orchestra of trombones. I don't think you would either. It wouldn't make a pleasant sound. We'll be like God in character, possessing unity of spirit, but we'll still be us. God goes out of his way to give us different talents so that we have to come together to be complete. Just like our families, everyone in our families brings something unique to that family. So am I still me if Christ lives in me? Yes, God created you to be unique, and he will add and mold unique qualities to you as you grow and mature. You are you for a reason. But also no, there are ways in which the old you and the old me have to go. They have to depart. And this is important because I think many of us would really, if we could just have our way, we would just like to be a better person. We would like sort of a self-improvement thing where we look at ourselves, there are things that we like about ourselves, there are things we don't like about ourselves. We'd like to maybe get rid of the things we don't like, become a better person in our own image, in the way that we would like to become a better person. We want to control that process. But God has a much bigger and more amazing plan for us than that. God is a developer. He is, as Isaiah put it, a master potter. Isaiah wrote, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand." He's the one doing the work, and he's the one reforming us. So we have to understand that we can't hold on to any single part of us and maybe have some part that we reserve and say, "Well, you know what, that's just the way I am." I think when we find ourselves saying, "That's just the way I am," that should catch in our ear, and we should reflect on that a little bit. If God is our master potter, have you ever played with Play-Doh and opened a container of Play-Doh and you were excited about what you're going to make with it, and you dump it out and it's already hard? It's the shape of the container, and it's not going to be in any other shape, and that it's not good for anything. You just throw it away. And you may be really disappointed because you had an idea for what you're going to form it into. It may have been your only orange container of Play-Doh, and you might have been thinking, "I'm going to make this into a super attractive donut, like a really big, fluffy-looking donut." Or maybe a cronut, you know, make it into a square. Have you had cronuts? They're delicious. They're the best. Oh, cronuts. Yeah. But the point is that the disappointment you have is that there was great material there but it can't be transformed into what you knew it could be. The Father has a vision for me, has a vision for you, and he even has a new name he wants to give each of us. Christ living in you will produce the you that you were designed to be, but you have to draw close to the Father and allow the Father and Christ to make a home in you. We all have to allow them to make a home in us. You can't just put your own sin out and expect to keep it out. Christ has to come in order to do that. We have to cherish God's word every day, just like he gave Israel manna every day and said, go out and get it every day. We need to take in each day the bread of life. God is transforming us into something new. And over the course of our lives, people will be able to see it. When they look at the beginning and end, they'll say, that's new. So the answer is yes. You are still you when Christ lives in you. But in the end, you won't be the same you, nor were you meant to be. God has a vision of what we can be, and that's greater than we can see right now. The Father seeks to transform us through the mind of Christ working in us into the you and the me that he can raise to glory as children of God in his family. So let's make sure not to resist God's work in our lives, but let's make sure we seek it out. Let's let God in to tear down the strongholds that we have, the things that we might be holding on to. Let's not hold anything back from God's leadership in that way. There might be parts that are a comfort to us. There might be things that we know aren't in line with what God wants. There might be sins that are comforting to us that are just like, you know, that perfect chocolate eclair that you want to carry into the days of unleavened bread. Or maybe a pack of Ritz crackers. It's hard to throw those out. You know, those Ritz crackers, I could sit down and probably eat a whole pack of Ritz crackers in one sitting. Probably most of us could. Those are so delicious, aren't they? They sure are. But we have to throw it out. And instead of just saying, well, that's just the way I am, let's allow God into every corner of our lives and pray every day and seek God's will in Scripture. It's not just about leaving Egypt. It's about entering the promised land. It's the difference between keeping the days of unleavened bread and keeping the days of no leavened bread. You don't need to feel threatened by the idea of someone else entering your life, living in you, doing their will, and giving up your will. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:25, he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What that person thought they had was not it, was not their life, but now they actually find their life, what it should be. God made us each unique. And you will still be you if Christ lives in you, but you aren't yet what God is making you. We have a new name waiting for each of us. Revelation talks about how we will get a new name that only we know, which is an amazing thing. God is a renamer. He likes to rename people, and the new name often reflects something that we'll grow into over time. He's molding us and shaping us. So as we go through these days of unleavened bread, let's consider the Father's vision for us in his family as we put on Christ.